This is the last day of 2023. Tomorrow is New Year's Day. Something about it just seems like another day. Tomorrow afternoon, it will seem like any afternoon, but there's also something in a new year that makes us reflect, isn't there? Don't all of us take a moment and look back and then look forward with anticipation? I saw a little clip this week of people who were on Times Square. Maybe some of you saw it. And they were writing down things about the last year, either that they wanted to forget or wanted to change. And they put it on a little slip of paper, and then they touched a match to it, and whatever this paper that they wrote on us, it instantly went away. The flame was instantaneous, and that thing was gone, whatever it was that they wanted to forget, whatever it was they wanted to change. Statistics are interesting. From people who made resolutions and were willing to share them, this is a little survey. 59% of the people had something about finance in their New Year's resolution, whether it was pay off a credit card or save more money or whatever it was, it had to do with finance, 59%. And the rest of them are probably predictable. If I were to ask you what's next, you would probably guess it right. The next had to do with health issues. And I don't know what percentage said they need to lose weight. It was a whole bunch. I don't know what percentage said they need to change their eating habits, but it was a whole bunch. And then 50% responded they needed to be more fit and get more exercise. 19% said they need to spend less time on media. I think that may be more like 100%, but that was an interesting response. What about you? What about me? What are we going to do? Going to perfect your pickleball serve in 2024? How about, are you going to read the Bible through? That would be a good New Year's resolution. Read the Bible through in 2024. You know, recognizing the need for improvement is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And resolutions can serve a valuable function as we think about what we want to reorient in our life. A couple things about the word contentment. First, would you agree with me that real contentment is a rare commodity? Is there anyone else that struggles with contentment, or am I alone in this? Contentment's difficult. In our humanness, we find things to be discontented about. Discontentment, or contentment rather, is not the same thing as complacency. Contentment doesn't mean that there's nothing in our life that we want to change. It's more than that. Discontentment often comes, we want to control everything about us, and we can't. And that's our nature, folks. We want to control it all, but we can't. And so discontent follows. Contentment, and I think this is the best definition I see. Contentment is the ability to have an inner sense of well-being. It's being grateful in the moment, even though we may be working on changing some things in our life. So there's just this sense of well-being. And do you understand? Do you feel that? And that's what contentment's all about, is just a sense that all is well. God desires for us to be contented. Paul said to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he went on and said this, and having food and clothing, with these things, be content. In the book of Hebrews, the author says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, I titled this morning, a little presumptuous, but the secret of contentment in 2024. And so let me give you the secret right up front. The secret to contentment, you listening? You need to know this. The secret to contentment has nothing to do with this world. Absolutely nothing. You know, TV ads, media, all the advertisements, aren't they designed to make us discontent? I really need an iPhone 15. You know, my old iPhone 6, I think it is, it's really getting old, and there has to be something better in that iPhone 15. I see advertised all the time. There has to be something. And if it's not the iPhone 15, have you seen some of the new electric cars? I saw a Kia that has reclining seats that look like what I sit in to watch television. They're so comfortable looking. I need that car. And so media feeds that kind of discontent. That's what it's all about. Because if we're contented, then we won't buy the new iPhone or the new Kia, whatever model it was. Seems like it would be easy to be contented if you were LeBron James. If LeBron James were to write us a note about contentment from one of his several multi-million dollar homes, whether in Los Angeles or in Ohio, if he were to write us about being contented while driving one of his collection of $4.5 million worth of cars, I would have a little trouble listening to it, wouldn't you? Because I don't think he really knows much about contentment. I don't know whether he's contented or not. My suspicion is he is not. That's my suspicion. But how about if we hear from someone described in this way? He's in prison. He's in a foreign land. He has chronic health problems. And only the very bare necessities of life. And he's looking forward in the near future to being executed. Would we listen to someone like that about contentment? Well, that's what we have in Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul writes to us. And I think he teaches us some things and maybe the little secret of contentment. Why don't we pray before? We're going to read almost all of the chapter. Let's ask the Lord for help. Father, in our humanness, in my humanness, I struggle with contentment. I think we all do. And Lord, I believe you are the answer to contentment. I believe that living in your presence, having a sense, Lord, of your approval, and knowing that you are sovereign and that you care and that you love us, that these things will bring contentment. I also know that no amount of stuff on this earth can do that. So, Lord, as we read this morning, as we think through what Paul said, I pray that we learn from him, a man who knew what it was like to be contented in the worst of circumstances. Lord, speak to us this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let me read most of the chapter 4 of Philippians. Just a word. Paul established the church at Philippi on his second missionary journey, which was 8 to 10 years before he wrote this letter. And so he knew the people of Philippi very well. The letter is full of joy, full of happy things. And he's writing to people he cares for. You sense that at the beginning of chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Let me pause there long enough to say, those two ladies, it's interesting. There's nothing called out that was sin about them. He didn't single one out over the other. He doesn't tell us anything of what the problem was. And I'm inclined to think, since he said these were ladies that labored with me and they helped me, I'm inclined to think that it was about preference. That whatever it was that had caused conflict in their life, It was about preference rather than something of a substantive nature. But he says, get along. Then reading on, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness, some translations say sweet reasonableness, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And just a footnote to that, it's probably been 8 or 10 years since Paul established the church, and they apparently had helped him near the beginning. And so now they've started in a substantive way helping him again, some kind of material supply of his needs. So he's looking back on people he loves, people who had helped him, and now they've resumed this help that they had sent to him. Then in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. In other words, I know how to have need, and I know how to have plenty. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I have to pause again and say, that verse is probably misused as much as any verse in the Bible. You see a pole vaulter about to jump a world record, and he's saying, or he has on his T-shirt, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not at all what he's talking about here. He's talking about living life with contentment. I can do this. I can live a contented life through Christ that strengthens me. Not I can clear whatever the pole vault record is now, 20 feet. Nothing of that sort. So be careful how we apply that. I cannot run a 9.5 second 100-yard dash. I can't do that. I can't do that through Christ who strengthens me. And I doubt that any of you can either. Verse 14. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again to my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We'll stop there. You know, I see several things in here that will help us with contentment. I think there's some principles here. And the first one is in those first five verses. You know, we can get sideways with people over very little things, right? I was a day or two ago pulling on the ramp to Route 76 in Brimfield. And I don't know what the car was behind me. It was a black car. Any of you drive black cars? Whatever the car was behind me, as we came down up the ramp, he shot out around me and into the lane where I was going to go. Now, he must have gained all of 20 feet. And that made me mad. That car was behind me, and it needed to stay behind me, right? And, well, fortunately, I came to my senses, and I told myself, it doesn't matter if he gets there 3 seconds or 3 minutes before I do. It really doesn't matter. But little things in people can really aggravate us, right? Did you know that someone picked white for the sound protection in the comment room? Did you know that? White of all colors. Why didn't they pick blue or green or something with color? They picked white. Well, as silly as that sounds, do you think there have been problems between people over something like that? Of course there is. And we can take these little things, and I suspect that these two ladies were battling over something that didn't matter. It probably didn't matter at all. Because if it mattered, he would have addressed it more clearly. He just said, be of the same mind. Get over it. You remember what Paul said in chapter 2 of this? He said, each of you consider others better than yourself. If we do that, if we really consider others, whether that black car passes me or not, it doesn't matter. And it's easy for us to blow things out of proportion. So I think the first key to real contentment is guard our relationships. Be careful of our attitudes toward people, because they can blow contentment out of the water if we begin thinking wrongly about people, or if we begin to chafe under something they've done. It's amazing that we expect perfection out of others, but we're willing to make allowances for ourselves, right? Don't we do that? The second thing I see there is that verse 4 talks about rejoicing in the Lord. There is something contagious about rejoicing. If you're around somebody that has genuine joy, that's just happy in the Lord all the time, does it affect you? Of course it does. Rejoice in the Lord because it will affect everyone around you, but it'll also affect you. You know, this whole book is about joy, about all the things that we should enjoy. And one of them is each other. That's one of the things he talks about. We have joy in our relationships with each other. So rejoice. Does anyone here have anything to rejoice about this morning? Anybody? I think so. Did you know that Jesus loves me? Did you know that? And did you know he loves you too? Is that something to rejoice about? Did you know that Christ cares for me? I mean, today, at this moment. That's something to rejoice about. We have so many things to rejoice about. And I think this has to do with our relationship to others. Because when people have joy, it's just contagious. It affects us. And then that verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. That speaks of relationship, doesn't it? If he's talking about doing something for all men, they're seeing what, I like that term, sweet reasonableness, your gentleness. Let people see it. The people around you, instead of us being demanding and hard on people, we let our sweet reasonableness be seen to people. Folks, if we do this, it'll be a first big step in contentment, our relationships, our view of people. And then he takes a little different path. In verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but pray. Boy, does that sound easy. It almost sounds like a formula, doesn't it? If you're anxious, pray. It's contrary to our nature. And so let's see the secret here. The secret to contentment has nothing to do with the things of this life. The secret to contentment has nothing to do with your bank account. Now, it's true that a bad bank account or lots of credit card debt can make you at unrest, and no doubt it would. But That's not the secret to contentment, because you can pay the credit card off and you can have a bundle of money in the bank and still be discontented, right? That's not the secret. The secret to contentment has nothing to do with this life, with this world, with these 70, 80, 90 years. It has to do with our relationship with Christ and trusting Him. And so he says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about things. But instead of being anxious, pray. And then pray with thanksgiving. Again, there's something about thanksgiving that's contagious. It's pretty hard to be thankful and to be anxious at the same time, isn't it? It's pretty hard to be thankful and then to be constantly focusing on what we don't have. I think what the Lord would say is this. Instead of focusing all the things you don't have, lots of things I don't have. I don't have that new Kia with the reclining seats. I don't have an iPhone 15. And if I let those things drive me, what I don't have, stuff, then I'm going to be at unrest. But if I go to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Way back in 1960, you saved me. In 1960, I recognized, knowing as little about Scripture as anybody on earth could, I recognized that Christ died for my sins. Thank you, Lord. And you know, I've done nothing worthy of salvation. And I say to the Lord today, Lord, I have one hope of heaven, and that's Jesus. And you only have one hope of heaven, too. And so the stuff can never bring contentment. But rather, when we get discontented or when we find ourselves thinking about things we don't have, pray with thanksgiving. And notice the result, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Then the next couple verses are thought patterns. Do you know we control our thoughts? Do you know that? When that black car passed me, in a moment of time, I had to get my thoughts under control because I really wanted vengeance. I wanted to do something. I didn't want to run into him because that would do damage to me. I just wanted to do something. I kind of wanted him to run off the road or something. I wanted some kind of vengeance. Well, when those kind of thoughts come into our mind, he's saying, put them out. Replace those thoughts. Replace those thoughts, and look what he says, with wholesome thoughts. This guy may have really had to get somewhere. Maybe his mom was sick. I don't know. Maybe a thousand things. And maybe he just had a terrible day. And maybe he just wanted to see how fast his car would go. I don't know what was going on in his life. But my place is to begin to think wholesome thoughts. I've got to put those things out of my mind. That is a conscious decision, is to think rightly. When those thoughts come to us, it is a decision for us to say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going there in my heart. I'm not going there in my mind. And I'm not going there in my thoughts. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to speak to Him, talk to Him. So whatever things are true, noble, pure, lovely, good report, meditate on these things. Do you think that will affect our contentment? What do you think? Will it affect our contentment if we crowd all of those unwholesome thoughts and in their place put wholesome thoughts? So, I see three things there so far. Our relationship with people. Praying instead of worrying. And the third one is guarding our thoughts. Godly contentment is something no one can take away. They can't take it from you. They can persecute you. They can hurt you, but they can't take contentment. Because it doesn't come from the resources in this world. Folks, that's the secret. That is the secret. That contentment doesn't come from anything here. It doesn't come from anything you can touch, taste, or feel. It doesn't come from anything in this life. A godly contentment comes from Him and Him only, and our relationship with Him, our walk with Him, our sense of well-being with Him. That's where contentment comes from. Another thing that will help to bring contentment, he says a little earlier in chapter 3, for our citizenship, our homeland, is in heaven, from whence we eagerly wait the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My homeland isn't here. And so whatever happens to this stuff, it's not home, folks. And if you are trusting Christ, it's not your home either. This isn't home. And so does that affect the way we see this world? Does that affect the way we see the things, all of these things that would bring us unrest? And the answer is yes, because this isn't home. You're not home yet. There is a transcendent peace, a transcendent sense of well-being that comes through trusting the Savior first, by trusting the Lord Jesus as Savior of our life, that we know that Christ died for our sins and that we know that He loves us. And He loved us so much that He came to die on a cross in my place. That truth is the foundation, the beginning of contentment. It's the starting point. But it's also a knowing that God cares about our circumstances of life day to day. He loves me today. He loves you. That He loves you today. And He is sovereign, folks. Jesus Christ is sovereign today. Now, you have to scratch your head on that, because there are things going on you don't like. I'll say again, Jesus Christ is sovereign in your life. And if you don't feel like you have it under control, good. I'm glad you don't have it under control, because it's under His control. It's under Christ's control. And so this thing of control is key in contentment. And God has it under control. So the secret to contentment, not more money, not 30 fewer pounds, not a new car or a new iPhone, but it's fully trusting in the only one who can make a difference in our life. That's where contentment comes from. So the secret really isn't a secret. And you probably knew it coming in here. And so this is a refresher. If you sense discontent in your heart, first of all, make sure it doesn't come from relationships. Look around you. Is it some kind of tension between you and people? If it is, fix it. Just fix it. And then secondly, be thankful. Look at what God has done for us. 2023. My goodness, what God has done for us in 2023. Think back, folks. What has He done? The Lord has kept us. We are here this morning. We have freedom. We have at least peace where we are. Now, that'd be tough if you were in Kiev. But, you know, the same God could bring peace to the believers of Kiev as can bring it to us this morning. I have been in Kiev. I've been in Kharkov, right where all of the bombing is taking place. And I met some of the strongest Christian brothers and sisters there I've ever seen on earth. And I can be sure today that they have contentment. Bombs going all around them, but they have contentment because they're trusting Christ. Because they trust Him and His care. You know, F.B. Meyer said this. I thought it was interesting. He was looking at this section. And here's what he said. Deprived of every comfort and cast in a lonely room on the shores of a great metropolis, with every movement of his hand clanking a fetter, a chain, and nothing before him but a lion's mouth or a sword, yet contented. Let's pray.